of God and to follow all those commandments of how to worship Him. I know today is not a day that is one that is warm like it has been, where it's been in the 80s and with nice weather. And so today my lesson has to do with how a Christian should dress. And I use this lesson now because I know that it's springtime and summer's coming, and a lot of people are going to start really essentially walking around with less clothes on. And so I believe it's a good opportune time always, maybe by tradition, to kind of remind everybody of, as a Christian, the kind of clothes that we should be wearing as the children of God. Does the Bible say anything about how we dress? You know, some have said the Bible doesn't say anything, that I can dress however I want, however I please, and it doesn't really matter. I'm at liberty to do and wear whatever I please. And this certainly is not the case. And we're going to look at that this morning as we look at what the Bible says concerning how a Christian should clothe themselves today. I want to make mention of that this is not always a comfortable subject as a preacher. It's not always the most favorite subject to talk about, and it sometimes for most people it's uncomfortable, isn't it? We're talking about people not wearing the proper clothes. We're talking about people taking clothes off, and so it's a very awkward discussion for most people to have, and yet the Bible tells us quite literally how we're to dress as the children of God. And so the next time you're shopping, the next time you're standing there about to buy that tight pair of jeans, the next time you're trying to stand there and buy that really tight dress, the next time you're trying to buy something knowing that you're going to wear it and put it on full display in front of everybody, then ultimately we need to ask ourselves, are we buying this to please myself, or are we trying to please God? And that's something we need to keep in mind. Fashion designer Mary Quaint, mother of the miniskirt, by the way, in case you were wondering, she was asked a question, and it said this: what is the point of fashion? And now, get this, she obviously has that mindset. She's created the miniskirt. She understands the miniskirt is going to display legs, and it's going to be a sex appeal for men. And so with that in mind, she says many clothes are symbolic of them. Who's the them? The girls who want to lie down in the bed with a man, to be quite frank, is what she says. And so instead of taking it off, they'll wear it every day to put it on full display. And so are cosmetics that seem natural and stay on right into bed and out again, because that's the point. All this decoration is put on in order to seduce a man to bed, so what's the sense of taking it all off anyway? You know, that's the idea of not putting on as much clothes. Unfortunately, with Facebook, Christians go down to the river or out to the ocean on vacation, and you see them in two pieces and one pieces, and they think that that's okay because they're on vacation at a beach. I don't understand. And not only that, even if you're there, why would you publicly display it for Christians to see? You know, not that it makes it right, but are you stupid? Like, I'm sinning, and now I'm going to show it on Facebook that I'm sinning by being immodest. That never made sense to me. And so as we consider then the point of some fashion things is to make a statement about showing body parts, let us consider a couple passages that help us maybe with more of the reason as to why this sin takes place. The first is found over in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27 and 28. And there Jesus reminds us of where sin truly begins, and it's not necessarily in the outward action that's being performed, but rather sin always begins with our heart. And so if you want to be turning there, we're going to read that here and make a few comments on Matthew 5, verse 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said to those of old, talking to the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, you shall not commit adultery. Certainly this is true. But verse 28 says, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so as you read those two passages, it's pretty straightforward. What I find interesting as a child of God is that Jesus here takes this opportunity to talk about where sin begins. He's not saying, by the way, that if someone were to lust over a woman in this situation, if it were a man looking at a woman in this regard, that now he has literally committed the act of adultery and it's equivalent to committing adultery. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He is saying that the sin begins with the heart. And so you built up that interest and that desire within your heart to the point that actually if you had the opportunity to commit adultery with a particular woman, man, that you would actually do it. But he said the problem isn't necessarily in the action, that's sin, but the sin begins in the heart. I find it neat that in this verse, in verse 28, do you notice who he's addressing there? Men. That's not accidental. You see, in this particular passage, he addresses men because we have the tendency to have a bigger issue with this problem. And so he starts with that, with the generalization that men have a bigger issue with this problem than women. And the problem is that he's looking at a woman to lust after. We know what lust is, and it's an unlawful desire as we think about. First notice, or second, the word lust is an epithemo, which is a word that means passion upon. And so literally, to fix your passion upon. And so within the context of him talking about the adultery there, you've actually fixed your passion on to the point that you're wanting to commit that adultery with a woman. To fix your illicit sexual passion upon a woman by looking at her. The looking there is an idea of contemplation. Not just by looking at a girl and seeing that she might be pretty or not, but rather you've been staring there, staring at her. That would be awkward, women, right? Having a man stare at you like that. But that's the idea there. And so you've obviously sit there and you've contemplated the situation. You've looked at her. You've built up that desire. And now, unfortunately for a bad reference here, you're ready to pounce. You want to go. Jesus is saying you don't need to do that. That's the problem. You're allowing that to build up within you. And that is sin. You see, it's just not the outward manifestation. It's just not the adultery, the actual act of illicit sexual intercourse that's sin. But it's actually in your heart. You've already sinned against God by thinking and doing those things. Why is that important? Well, understanding the background of the Jewish mindset, they were under the belief that as long as you didn't actually commit the action, that you were good. You weren't actually committing the sin. And so in their mindset, a man or even a husband could look at another woman, lust after her like this, desire to commit adultery, and even want to, and as long as they didn't actually do it, they were fine. And of course, Jesus is saying, you're wrong. You're in sin. You need to stop doing that, husbands. And so, as you see then, why men would have a bigger problem with this particular passage, and why Jesus first and foremost addresses them, but certainly it would apply to women as well, because it applies to everyone who would commit that sin within their heart. Go over to Galatians, in the book of Galatians. As we see then the fact of, before we get into talking about how we dress and understanding the relationship of how this sin begins with that illicit sexual desire, another scripture that we need to look at is found over in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. And it's there that the Bible makes mention of the works of the flesh. And of course, that's followed up by the fruit of the Spirit that we all know and memorize and quote and sing quite often. But in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, it's actually a fairly short verse because it's introducing the context there of the difference between the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit, essentially. And so within that, in Galatians 5, 19, the Bible says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality." And we're going to stop right there because the one that we're focused on is sensuality. That's the New American Standard version of that. It's sometimes translated lasciviousness or lewdness in some translations. But here we have Paul introducing what's fleshly. What, as a Christian, let us ask ourselves that if we're coming to the Bible and we're thinking about the way we dress and we put it within the context of Galatians 5:19, we understand then that lasciviousness is a work of the flesh. Lewdness is a work of the flesh. So what is lasciviousness? It's a broad term in the Greek. It means filthy language, to have filthy talk, something that we should not be having in our mouths at all. Indecent bodily movements. This would be like dancing with sexual connotations involved. Unchaste handling of men and women, and even to cause to lust. And so maybe you've heard it said, you're just a perv. Quit looking at me. Stop dressing like that. You see, God has designed us this way. Yes. God has designed man and woman to be physically attracted to one another. That's actually natural. That's natural. That's how God intended it. And when you go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, that's where we find that. That's what He intended, was for the man and the woman to be attracted to one another. And He designed the man specifically in regard, as we know, through science and through the Bible, that he tends to be more physically attracted than the woman, as far as that's one of the things. And that's how God created man. But God gave us the marriage, right, to deal with any illicit or unlawful act that we might commit. And so we need to understand that a guy is not always being a perv if a woman is dressing scantily and without any clothes. You know, it's our obligation, yes. Jesse, you're saying that they're not pervs. Can't they just look away? Well, yeah. Of course, that's common sense. But in Galatians 5:19, with the understanding of lasciviousness, he's saying that it's a sin if you cause someone to lust. And so for any woman who would dress scantily, or even men who might walk around with their shirt off, when we're doing that, we are causing other people to lust, and that is a sin. And so you see there's really two sides of this coin. There's where the sin begins in the heart, the person who continues to look upon that thing, like in the example of Matthew 5 with adultery and a man looking on a woman and desiring to commit adultery, meaning that he's married and wanting to do that. That's a sin, and it begins in the heart. And then Galatians 5 and verse 19, the Bible is pretty specific that a work of the flesh is lasciviousness, and lasciviousness means to cause to lust. And so anyone who would dress inappropriately and cause a man to lust after him is committing sin as well. And so the sin involved is both. I want to read to you, and I don't know if you guys have this book, but it's The Truth About Moral Issues by Don Blackwell. But on page 72, he has a survey in here, if you've read it, that I would like to read to you, because it tells us that how we dress in public and in worship is indeed important. A survey was done among high school boys in which they were asked the following questions. Question 1, can a girl tempt a boy by the way she dresses? I mean, any boy here, right? Any man here? Duh. 98% of the boys answered yes. Does fashion use sex appeal? Does it? Look at the commercials on TV. 96% a woman that's naked eating a hamburger and she's weighing 80 pounds. I mean, yeah, itself. 96% said yes. Do you believe that boys are stimulated by sight more than girls? 92%? Yes. Do you believe the passion of boys are more easily aroused than girls? Less easily aroused or the same? And 87%, the first one, more easily aroused. Do you feel that girls really understand the problem of immodesty? 50% said no, and that might be the case. Which part of the female body, as is seen in public, most quickly arouses your emotions? 60% said legs. If you were married, would you want another man, boys, to lust after your wife? Of course, 90% said no. What? No, yeah, I want people to lust after my wife because I just want to be jealous all the time and be mad and go punch somebody. That's what I want. If she dressed like most girls today, would most boys be tempted to lust after her? And 77% that said yes. Now, with all that, it's quite clear, not only in looking at the Bible, but you can take a poll with boys and they will admit, even if they're not religious, that these things are going on. This is what's happening. And one of the lessons that I learned is sometimes it's not just the wife's fault if it's a husband and wife relationship. You know, sometimes, husbands, it's our fault. Do we not, being the spiritual leader, need to look at our wives and say, okay, that's immodest, you need to put something else on. But we're not mad about it. Yeah, you wear that, I'm not going to tell you what to wear. I like it, so yeah, certainly everyone else is going to like it. Of course not. And we men need to be men and stand up and say, that's immodest, you need to take that off and put something else on that's more modest. And wives, being submissive, need to yield to that. Because really, that's a command from God, that is a command from your husband, essentially is what it is. And that's what people don't want to call it that, but that's what it is. And so as we consider both these ideas, where the sin began from, how it began, there's an accountability here of both parties, not just ourselves and protecting ourselves, but also on the person who's dressing in the context that we're speaking of this morning. So what I want to do from here is to go to the Bible and establish the moral principles of how we are to dress as a Christian. And yes, we're going back to the book of Genesis. And yes, we're going back to the patriarchs. And yes, what God said there does apply today. And we're going to see that through Scripture as we study there in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, no doubt, as we learn there, sin was committed by Adam and Eve. Let me move this book out of the way here. In Genesis 2 and verse 25 there, we return to that garden and Adam and Eve there before they had committed the sin. Remember what that verse says. It actually teaches us that both Adam and Eve were naked. And what does that last phrase say? They were not ashamed. You know, it's interesting because it's not like they were stupid. You know, when they looked at one another, they didn't know that they weren't naked. That's not what the Bible teaches. And yet in verse 25, they were not ashamed. You see, they hadn't partaken of the forbidden fruit. And so the knowledge of good and evil had not entered into the world at this time. And because of that, they were both standing there naked looking at each other and understood that nothing was wrong. They didn't have anything to be shameful about. And no doubt, being the first two created beings, being a husband and wife, that was a perfect situation to be in. But then we come to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. And the Bible says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves," as the New King James says, "covering." And you see, they sinned against God, and that opened up their understanding to what was good and evil. And I always find it interesting that the natural order of things is once they realized that they were in sin, the first thing that come from that is they realized that their nakedness was not right. What was telling them that? Their conscience. You see, God created us in Genesis 1, 26 and 27 to be like Him. He created us with a conscience to know what's good and evil. And once that sin was committed and evil entered into the world, they realized that their situation was no longer the same. They realized they needed to be clothed, that it wasn't going to be proper to stand there in a garden completely naked as the Bible describes there in verse 25 of Genesis chapter 2. And so in verse 7, they realized that. And what do? We need to cover. And so the New King James makes reference of coverings. Loin coverings is some translations, but the idea is to cover the area that we realize needs to be covered, but it's not going to be good enough, is it? Because as you read the account, if you drop down to verse 8, it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." My question is, why did they hide themselves? Verse 9 is going to tell us. But if it was okay with their current clothing and situation, that they basically just covered the bare minimum that they could cover, if it was completely all right with God and their conscience, why would they hide themselves? And of course they wouldn't. So God, in verse 9, says, "Where are you?" So He said, "I heard your voice in the garden," verse 10, "and was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Why are you afraid? Why are you ashamed? Why are you in sin? Because I'm naked. And at this time, there's only two people on earth. And they realized that they weren't dressed properly. Why don't people get that today? Because they use culture. Well, yeah, that was back then, but times are different. Things have always changed. And about every decade, it seems like more clothes, at least in our time, has come off more than being put on. And so it's culture that's usually the argument that's used rather than looking back to what the Bible says. And so in verse 11, the Bible says, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Of course they have. We know the count. We know what happened that day. And so we realized then, as we established that point, that they had understood that they were naked, that it was a sin, that they needed to be covered. They went as far as to cover some things, but they didn't cover enough. And so they realized they were in sin through their conscience, God obviously recognizing that. And then down in verse 21, the Bible makes it plain and clear, as then God deals out the punishment. Remember in verse 14 and 15, He tells them what's going to happen because they've sinned against God. And of course, He deals punishment to the man and the woman for their sin. But in Genesis 3:21, He uses a couple of terms here that we need to understand. Read with me, if you will, in verse 21. "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin, and He clothed them." Tunics of skin. You know, we don't have that fashion today, do we? We don't wear tunics of skin today, or even some Hebrew scholars would say these were robes, linen robes, the concept of a robe being from the shoulder actually down to the knee, and that's validated by the Hebrew scholars of what this would have looked like, and so it's sometimes translated garments. And so it literally went, guys, I might be out of the picture here, but I don't really care about that, from shoulder down to the knee, that's where it went. And that's what God covered. Now, I have a question as a Christian. If I'm going to look at Bible principles, and I'm looking back to the Old Testament, and I'm supposed to cover, where do you think I'm going to go for that information? I'm going to go to God. And what does He say? Adam, Eve, what you covered is not good enough. And you realize this, so I'm going to clothe you, and I'm going to give you the standard of modesty. I'm going to give you the standard for what you are to cover for the rest of your life. And guess what you're supposed to be teaching your children? Because you were naked before, but now you're having to be clothed because sin entered in. And you better be teaching your children the same thing. How many of you heard that, well, they're just a child, they can wear what they want? Yeah, those are the ones that grow up wearing nothing. And yet the Bible says in verse 21 of Genesis that He made God tunics of skin, and more importantly, He clothed them. He said, this is how you're supposed to dress. It's pretty simple and straightforward if you look at what the Bible says. A few thousand years later, as we come to Moses in his day and time in Exodus chapter 28, the Bible is going to continue God's stance on coverings, and for the priest, He's going to add, as we read in Exodus chapter 28, verse 40, linen trousers to the priestly garment, and this would have been added to the robes there that we read about in Genesis chapter 3. If you want to be turning in your Bible there, it's the last few verses of chapter 8 and the discussion of the priestly garments. And verse 40, for Aaron's sons you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them for glory and beauty. So you shall put on them Aaron your brother and on his sons with them. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may be ministers to me. Now that's important because about what we're going to read. He's talking about purity and holiness and setting yourself aside for God to be holy. He's building that principle of the priesthood, being the priest for God. Of course, we know in Second Peter chapter 3 and 9, we are a royal priesthood, His own special people. But notice then the next verse. And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. The waist to the thighs. I want you to underline that. Because this is something that they would have worn under their outer garments. And notice the length. Can it be any more simple for God to put what we're supposed to cover? And in this verse, He actually tells us that not covering it, it's nakedness. You know, in our mind, if someone has half their clothes on at a beach, if a guy just has swim trunks on with no shirt, then, oh, he's not naked. He has to have everything off. No, that's not what God says. God says the fact that you have your shirt off, you're exposing what you should not be exposing. You should only show that to your wife, and you're not even doing that. You're in sin. And so thousands of years have transpired from Adam to Aaron, and yet they're told that this is the clothing that you have to wear. Now, question. Going into 2020, do we have to wear the exact same clothes that they did all those years ago? Of course not. That's not what the Bible is teaching. But the Bible is laying down a foundation here and a principle that the clothes that are available to you in your society, this is what needs to be covered, because otherwise you are naked and exposed, and this is a sin against God. And I've always wondered when people ask that cultural question, and then you see thousands of years transpire, don't you just ask them, you know, did culture change during these couple thousand years? Yeah. Did the people change the way they look at things? Probably. And yet God's standard was still the same. It did not move. And that's an important principle that we need to lay down. Now let's go over to the New Testament. As we've looked at Genesis and Exodus, does anything in the New Testament teach us of how we need to dress? And the Bible is quite clear as well on this. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, where the context is actually the worship, and he's just addressed that men, that is males, are the only ones that are to be leading and worship as far as the acts of worship that we participate in, and the leaders of that being men. But in verse 9, he begins to focus on the women during that day and time. And in verse 9 and 10, I want us to make a parallel here to Matthew 5 that we were looking at when we first started, to this account, because that one was addressed primarily to men, because men have a tendency to have a bigger problem with the lust of the heart and the committing adultery and the physical appeal, where here he begins to address the women and the tendency that women have. Not that it excludes the other gender. In verse 9, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Remember, he's talking about worship, but he would certainly be implying that in your life, whether you come to worship or you're out in your job, that this is the way in which you are to adorn yourself. And what's interesting is in the first century, this was a problem. That the people, the women that were coming to worship, were actually overdressing. That's actually the context. They were putting on this jewelry and this makeup. And the reason is they weren't really focusing on God. They were trying to draw attention to themselves. And the problem, if you understand the background, is this is how a prostitute or harlot would dress to reveal herself to an interesting man. And so no doubt, as Paul is writing here, he's reminding them that, you know what he's saying here? Do you know this is how harlots dress? Do you know this is how prostitutes dress? They adorn themselves up, they get them all dolled up so that they can attract the opposite sex. And what do you think for the person that is for fornication? You don't do that, Christians. But in our society, it's not about putting on too much, is it? We've already established in our day and time that it's more about taking more off rather than putting on. And so the idea there of modest, or to adorn themselves in modesty, as some translations say, is to mean decently, or as the Greek says, in order or well arranged. And the idea is actually, it says, it literally means avoid a drawing attention to yourself. Women, avoid drawing attention to yourself. Now, what do you think that means? Well, the clothes that you wear, women, you don't need to draw attention to yourselves. Men, of course, that's included. But generally speaking, women have a bigger problem with this than men, and the reason why Paul addresses the women in that regard and not the men. And he's not trying to exclude us men either. And so do not try to draw attention to yourself. Why? Because one, coming to worship, you're supposed to be focused on God. And two, you're sinning because you're not dressing properly. Propriety in the Greek is our idea of really modest. And it's used in regard to the demeanor or actions. And so how one's expressing himself, but also the attitude behind what you're doing. And then ultimately there in verse 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice this, but which is proper for what? At least in the New King James, women professing godliness. Now, for the Christian woman in the first century, if you overdressed, you're not professing godliness. You're not being godlike when you do this. For the 21st century Christian, where more clothes are coming off, it's you're not professing godliness. Now, think about that as a Christian. What are you supposed to be doing? Professing godliness. And yet the Bible is quite clear that if you dress like this, you're not doing that. You know, I thought about this for women and men, of course. But you could be preaching the truth on salvation, this is how you become a Christian. You could be preaching the truth on the worship of the church. You could be preaching the truth on the New Testament church and how it was established. But if you're a woman out there wearing a bikini, and you're a New Testament Christian, or you're a man at the beach and you have your shirt off and you preach all these things that are truth, does that really matter? People are going to look at you and say, really? You preach all these things and yet this is how you dress? And this is where the name of God is blasphemed. Because of people like that. Because of hypocritical Christians who don't want to follow what the Bible says. And the Bible is plain and clear, according to 1 Timothy there, that more time has passed, see, and that's the emphasis I want to make here. Thousands of years passed from Adam to Aaron, and even more time has passed until today, and yet God's standard is still the same. It has not changed. The coverings there are all the same. And so I want to list here some clothing that's unacceptable as we close this morning. And I know all this is going to be common sense, right? At least for my son. Short shorts, that's proper to wear, isn't it? And you know what I'm talking about, men and even women, that they sell it to where it pretty much goes to here now. Like, come on. If you put those on, do you think that, well, yeah, it's clearly not to the knee, but still, we understand then that that would be immodest. And remember that poll that was taken, 60% were attracted to legs. And so over half the boys, that was one of the things that would cause them to lust after her. And so no doubt, a problem. What about low-cut dresses? Pretty much the same, right? It looks like a robe, but it doesn't go down to the knee. What about the short skirts we made mention of that woman who created that? What was the purpose in fashion? What is the purpose of those things in fashion? It's to a sex appeal, to get people interested in seeing things. Bathing suit. For some, I don't understand this one. Help tell me this one. It's okay if you wear a one-piece, but not a two-piece. Are you kidding me? Because the same thing's being revealed. One or two pieces, it's still sin. And my favorite, and I brought an example of this one somewhere here. Now, for those in live stream, what are these? Now, Bruce, if I wore this to preaching, would you think I'd be okay to preach? I'd be fired. Pack my bags. Now, for men, we have those thermals. You know what I'm talking about? I don't go hunting, but I wear them. And I can wear them around my house. But I don't think you guys want me wearing them here. Do you? And yet our society calls this pants. My wife tells me, even at school, that girls are wearing this at a young age and they think that they're pants. Are you kidding me? Are you serious, Christians? I better look at the live stream because there might be people on there. These are not pants. They're covering, yeah, I get it, but they're immodest. Why? Guys, what do you look at when a girl wears those? Let's be honest. What are you looking at? We don't have to answer that out loud. And no, I'm not being perverted. And it's a lot harder to serve the Lord. Not only in worship, but even in life. How can we teach a young girl that this is acceptable? Tell me, please. But it's cultural, right? The last 10 or I don't know how many years now, it's been pants. Pants. I think if we look at the passages that we've looked at this morning, we understand that it's a sin to cause lust. It's a sin, of course, from both perspectives if you sit there and lust after it, but it doesn't help when someone is drawing attention to themselves by doing that. That in both cases, they're wrong and they're in sin. And a verse that we looked at some weeks ago is just a reminder of the culture of the day and time doesn't establish the authority for what we wear. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, most of us know this verse very well. But I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And notice, and do not be conformed to this world. You know, the world is saying that this is pants, that this is modest, that this is okay. And yet the Bible tells us it's not okay, that it's immodest. It's not covering what it should be covering. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what we need to be doing, conforming to God's standard. And the Bible is plain and clear on that as well. And so when we go to the store next time to make a purchase, let us consider pleasing God instead of man. The next time, husbands, that we look at our wives and if they're not wearing something modest, we need to step in and say, okay, it's time to put on something modest. Now, I know this isn't a problem for everyone, and sometimes it is a problem for some, but as spiritual leaders, you see, you thought it's more about the women on that, but we're not doing our part. We're blaming the Adam. We're just going to blame her for, well, she's the one that put it on, God. Are you kidding yourself? You call yourself a spiritual leader in your household, and we're going to allow our wives to leave houses like that? I don't think so. And I hope that we're doing better at that. And I hope that we make sure we're following God, because that's the important thing. So I want to offer the invitation that God's plan of salvation that's found in the Bible. If we believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, based upon that information that the Bible tells us in Romans 10:17, if we're willing to confess the name of Jesus before man, if we're willing to repent of all our past sins, and we're willing to submit to the watery graves of baptism by being immersed, the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we are willing to do it the right way in God's way, and we will enter into the church, the kingdom of God. As a child of God, for a lesson such as this, we need to be reminded that how we dress does matter. It shows who we are, that we are God's people, and that as important, if we're going to preach, we need to be making sure that we're not falling short in a situation like this where it doesn't matter what I'm preaching if what I'm wearing is not preaching that same truth as well. And so if there's any need this morning, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.